2 Corinthians, we're finishing up chapter 5, going into chapter 6, and you could call this the journal of a Christian. What's it look like to be a Christian? Maddie kind of alluded to that. What's it mean to let your light shine? What's it mean to give the reason of hope that's within you? What's the Christian journal look like? What's the everyday life for a Christian? So this is that, mostly in chapter 6 here. But we need to finish up chapter 5. Father, we pray over your word now that it would do a mighty work, Lord, not only in our mind, but especially in our heart, Lord. The revelation would come and our mind would be following suit, Lord Jesus, to what you're doing in our heart. Verse 17, we left off with, we'll repeat it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's one I wrote down right on the pulpit here, right on this good old wood. Right in the center of the pulpit. That is an awesome one. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Interesting part of this aspect is that, yes, this applies to you, but in the context of this is really how we are to look at each other. Verse 16 tells us that we're to no more look after each other after the flesh, to idol each other, to experience each other, to have that knowledge of each other after the flesh. It's not a fleshly type of thing anymore. It's a seeing each other in a deeper way that Christ is doing a work in each other. And even though our eyes might be tricking us, eyes will show us all sorts of other things. We need to believe in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that was right way back in the beginning of chapter 3 there. There it is. At chapter 3, verse 6. Who also has made us able ministers of this New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. That's going to keep coming back. Able ministers of this new covenant, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in verse 18, it's telling us that Jesus, who saved us through this gospel, also made us to do the same, to do likewise, to enter into this ministry, yoke up with Jesus in this ministry of the gospel, of reconciliation. Reconciling what? What does that mean? That means bringing people back to God. Very simple. Terry was here last night during prayer, and she said that she just was having revelation of how simple it is. It's just God wants his people near to him. We sang it today about us being his people and the sheep of his pasture, an old hymn. That's what it is. It boils down to an old theologian on his deathbed, you know, the reporter or whoever it was that was next to him, and wanted to record that the summary of his life and that big thing, you know, and you know, what he boiled it all down to, and he said, he quoted a child's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That sounds maybe silly to somebody, but the more you dig into that, the more you press into that, the more profound it is. And it truly was profound to him. A simple child song and a theologian embracing that in the deepest of ways. It's an awesome ministry that we're called to. And how are we capable? Because we have a plaque on the wall, because we went to some kind of schooling? No, because we've received the Holy Spirit. We've confessed our sin, that we're sinners before a holy God. We've repented. God has filled us with his presence, his Holy Spirit. We've become this new creature, which verse 16 is talking about. To wit, that God, in verse 19, was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed us the word of reconciliation. The gospel is all about reconciliation. It's about restoring. Even at the beginning of this letter to Corinth, a big part of what was happening was somebody was being restored. Somebody that caused trouble in the church that because of their sin, the yeast was infecting the church body. And Paul says that person has to go until they're done what they're doing, and then they can be restored. Reconciling, it's about bringing people, restoring people. That's the ministry we've been called to, not the beating people with baseball bats. That's a different ministry altogether. We've been called to a different one, and I love it. I love the gospel of grace. I love the restoring of people. That's what it's about. It's not about the left foot of fellowship. You know, wait till we find something and going on sin hunts and stuff like that, and then we become this phony baloney church of some sort. But it's about restoring people and hearing the word of God, being changed by it. Praise God. God was in Christ, it says in verse 19 there. Remember the rich young ruler when he asked Jesus, you know, what does it take to go to heaven? Ask him the big question. And Jesus says, who do you call? Good teacher, he said. What does it take to go to heaven? He says, who are you calling good? Only God is good. Well, there you have it. That God was in Christ. What was he saying? You're acknowledging me as God. Interesting. Now, in verse 20, then we are ambassadors for Christ. All sorts of titles you can have. What are you going to be today? You're going to be an ambassador for Christ? Are you going to be a servant of the Most High? A slave of Jesus? You can be a brother, an apostle, one called out, a saint. What is it? For Christ. Not for some church name, not for your own doctrine or opinions, but for Jesus Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. That's the ministry. It involves a lot of prayer. We pray that people are reconciled to God. We talked about that last week. What was one of the effective prayers, or maybe 2 weeks ago, is binding Satan from the blindness that's over people's eyes. It's a good effective prayer. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Beautiful verse to dwell on. That's the gospel in a verse there, isn't it? He has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If God came down and given us 11 commandments or 12, if it would have taken 1,000 commandments to make us righteous, he would have done it. 10,000, he would have done it. 1,000,000. If God could have come down and did some amazing light show and brought everybody to tears and made them watch 1,000,000 Christian movies that you cried at the end of, and that would have done it. No, there was one way. Jesus made that clear in the garden. There is any other way, Lord God, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. That was the only way that Jesus would become sin for us, so that sin could be destroyed once and for all. And death would be destroyed along with it, ultimately. This is how we are made right. This is the only way anybody's made right. Anything else is some type of behavior management. There's plenty of that out there. I drive by one every day on my way to work. State prison. Behavior management. Some type of controls to get people to the threat of that prison even, and the symbol it makes, the laws that we have to make us behave, the speed signs that are alongside the road, behavior management. It doesn't speak to the heart, though. That speed sign will never change my heart. Never. They could stack one after another, 1 foot apart. It would never change my heart. There was only one way for me to be right, and that's a change of heart. And there's only one way for my heart to change. That's God to give me a new heart. I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away, including that old heart. Behold, all things become new. My eyes, my ears. It's true when people say, you know, I got saved and everything smells wonderful and everything looks wonderful. That it's because you have new eyes, because you have new ears, you have new fingers. Everything is new. Let's take a look at the Christian Journal now in chapter 6. What would it be without talking about that? Talking about day one with Jesus and being changed and being a new creature, we better talk about day two, the Christian Journal, and day three. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That's right at the, you can put that on the headline or the cover of your journal, your personal journal, is that we are maintainers, managers, or procurers, ambassadors of this grace of God. And we're not to receive this grace in vain. How would you receive? You can receive the grace in vain? Apparently so, because we're told we're not to do that. Can we defile the grace of God? Apparently so, because there's different verses that talk about that. That grace has no effect if you grab a hold of the law and try to be righteous by the law, or you hold on to unforgiveness, those type of things. Basically, if you push grace away, that's the idea, it's the unpardonable sin. Is when you push away the grace of God, you push away the Holy Spirit who is trying to convict you and draw you near to God and cause you to repent and keep pushing Him away. That's taking the grace of God in vain. He gives us the Holy Spirit alongside of us to continually bring us into that place of conviction, continually to be yielding ourselves over to God. Don't take that in vain. What a gift we've been given, this Holy Spirit. Workers together with Him. Beautiful. That's your journal. Workers together with Jesus. It's not, here's my journal and I'm going to submit it to the Lord someday. This is a journal where you're yoking up with Jesus Christ and you're a worker together with Him. In the context of this journal, that just is like an umbrella over the whole thing. We're workers together with Jesus, and the grace of God is what it's all about. Everything that we do is impacted by this grace of God. I like a book called Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith. Grace changes everything. Every aspect of our life is to be impacted, permeated through and through by the grace of God. And your journal should reflect that as workers together with Him. Now he's going to quote, "For He says, I have heard them in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured them," or drawn near to them, help them. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Is tomorrow the day of salvation? It never reads that way, does it? It's always today. It's always right now. Is it when you clean your act up? Is it when you finally? No, it's right now. It's always right now to do business with God. The devil, there was one song that we sang, "The Devil's Lies." Through the devil will ruin. The devil will lie about that to get you to postpone, push it off until you get right, and then you could maybe say a prayer with God. No, whatever it is, just whatever is going on, don't delay. Get right with God. Reach out to this one that succors us, that helps us, that nurtures us, that has us draw near. Draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. It's always a promise, all the time. It's always about the now when it comes to God's grace. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It isn't tomorrow. And it isn't yesterday either. It's something that's always unfolding before us. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. So listening to a story about David and Goliath and his interactions with Saul and all of that, and how careful he was. Even though his boss was crazy, King Saul was absolutely, had an evil spirit and was pretty messed up. David didn't bring offense to the anointing that God had on his life. It's just such an interesting study. He had such humility and such patience to wait it out. And he didn't take advantage of even situations where he could have. That he would not bring offense to, in the sense of taking things of his own accord. He was very sensitive to God in that way. Amazing though, a man like that could be very insensitive and not even be aware of such a huge sin in his own life at the same time. Being very careful in that one context, but in another way being very sloppy and not even being aware of it. It took a prophet to come to him and tell him a story about a guy with a sheep. You know, that had a lot of sheep and he went and ripped off his poor neighbor, that type of thing. Remember that? The prophet said, "David, you're the guy," after David got all mad. "You're the man." It's like, whoa, the light went off. See that log in his eye, not even knowing it. Not even being aware of that. And then coming to that awareness, it's you, God, I've sinned against. Maybe he was rationalizing, not realizing it had anything to do with God. Maybe he had done things and to say, well, I deserve this. Now, I deserve this comfort. I deserve this luxury. I deserve whatever this is that this woman's going to provide. So very interesting character study there. But in this case, in verse 3, we're talking about not giving offense to anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Our pancake breakfast, I'll give a silly example, kind of, a simple example. It's not silly or simple to me. Those things I take concern over is that, you know, the last time we went, some of the guys behind the counter were grumbling because, here comes the church. And it's like 15 minutes before closing. They've been there all morning since 8 o'clock on their feet. And, you know, here they come. They want their special orders and we got to get everything going here. And so there's some grumbling. And I wasn't there that time, but I heard the feedback from that. And that to me is a huge deal. That is a huge deal. That's a big deal to me. I don't want to hear anything like that ever. That, oh, here comes the church, those guys coming in. So that's why I said next time, if we go, it's to be beforehand. And that way, you know, the issue's on us to get to church, you know. Okay, that's why I said that last week, and it comes out of verse 3 there. And that's important, that, hey, if somebody's going to be offended, let it be because, you know, I'm a jerk, not because I'm representing Christ. It's because, hey, I'm sorry, I was a jerk. That's not how I'm really intending to be. So giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. This is in your journal, folks. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and in distresses. We were actually here when we were in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11:19, maybe this will jog your memory. Don't have a lot of people here today, but back when we were here, I think probably before the new year anyway, verse 19 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And we talked about what this approval is. But first of all, it's birthed in the midst of things that challenge us. Talked about people being tree shakers before. And, you know, heresies in the church as well, and different things that come against the church, not just in this body, but, you know, that might come through friends, or you go to a concert and somebody says something, or you meet somebody that's a so-called Christian or whatever, and they've got some pretty wild ideas. Heresies, those things, and being challenged by them. It says they must come. Those things must happen. And there's a purpose given for it, though. It isn't just to give left foot of fellowship. It isn't just to, you know, prove who you are or something like that to them. It's to prove who you are to you. To be assured of your salvation, knowing who you are and how you stand. And that's key. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. This approval we're going to be talking about today, we went to this spot in 2 Corinthians at that time. Now we're there. And here's that word again in verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves. Approving ourselves. This isn't about God's approval. We're already under the umbrella of grace. That's not what this is about. It's approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. And he goes on to a great list there. This is the confidence that we need to have that so many people lack in. God's already confident. God's already knows what he's done and what he's done for you. It's us rising up in that and being sure of our salvation, we're told. Be sure of your salvation. We're challenged with that. And this approval is an important thing because Satan will mess in this area. It has to do with your identity, your salvation, approving who you are. Proving ourselves as ministers of God. How do you do that? I'll take a look at your journal. What's your journal say in it? Much patience, number one. Much patience. All of this is under the book covers of grace. Working with Jesus, not on your own. Working with Jesus, the book covers are grace. Approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Number one, much patience. There's that word that Christians get afraid of, because they know where there's that word patience, there's usually tribulation. There's usually trouble. There's difficulty. Well, yeah, right next to it, you have it listed there. Much patience in afflictions and necessities and in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, and fastings. So there's quite a list that comes with patience there. Romans chapter 5, through the double nickels there, talks about that. In a shorter version of what we're reading today, there's a sister paragraph. Somebody read 1 through 5, please.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given.
Thank you. Praise God. So that peace, translated there, perseverance in many translations. Mine says patience. But there's a smaller version, more condensed there. Very important one. We'll be reflecting back on that as we move through some of these difficult words in our journal, difficult events in our journal of life. The Christian's journal of life starts with much patience. But beyond that, it's covered in the grace of God. The book covers that God is with you. And that's the covering that we have. Inside of that is much patience in afflictions, necessities, distresses, and so on. Within the book covers, you have the first and last page. So much patience, the end of the list is going to be possessing, two P words, patience and possessing. So that's going to be important as well in the study. Much patience and possessing all. Both in great quantities. A lot of patience and a lot of possession is going to happen. Keep that in mind as well. Patience is a good word to discuss and think over and mull over, because it has to do with perseverance, as Mindy's translation talked about. It's about not being moved when everything in your body wants to be moved. Your body's like melting inside and you're physically coming apart. But there's something in you that stays, that knows not to move and listen to your motion or listen to your body and what's happening there. So the afflictions, the physical afflictions, the necessities, what your body needs, and the things that we need down on this earth, a cold even, having warmth and shelter, distresses. Just a chapter ago was talking about, you know, from all sides. It's like, can I get a break? It's coming at me from this side, like Job, you know, and then, you know, one person comes from this way, you know, this happened, and Job turns this way, and another servant comes and says, this happened, and it's just like from all angles it's happening. Christian journal. It might not have been on the track that somebody handed you on the street when they said, do you want to be a Christian? But this is the Christian's life. This is prosperity. This is prosperity. I preach the prosperity gospel. There, I said it. The church is already tiny, so it doesn't matter. I'm just kidding. I preach the prosperity gospel. But this is the prosperity I preach. Right here in this chapter. Much patience and much possession through all of this turmoil and trouble that we're going to talk about. You're going to see interwoven in there great possession. Great possession. In stripes and imprisonments, those two go together. Typically, some type of beating while you're in prison. It's not quite our experience here. The Christian Journal here in America would not include a whole lot of that. But I would want to include the prison of unforgiveness. I'd want to point that out, because that is a prison that many Christians need to be careful about. When we're talking about receiving the grace of God in vain, and that being the context of our journal here, that's on the front cover, not taking the grace of God in vain. Being in that prison of unforgiveness and stripes and the beatings that we take because of it. The beatings that we give other people because of withholding forgiveness. The beatings that we take ourselves because we're harboring unforgiveness. So I think we have something to put in there for the times which we all fail in, where the grace of God isn't taken to its fullest measure and we harbor unforgiveness, we're going to experience these stripes and imprisonments. And there is no freedom in unforgiveness. No freedom at all. There's revenge. It might be sweet, but man, you're in a jail cell. You're going to feel the stripes too. Tumults. Tumults is a confusion, tumultuous confusion. You think of crowds too, and crowds going this way, and this crowd's being stirred. And something that comes to mind as of recent applicability is the fake news that everybody talks about. Fake news. You know, the confusion that comes with that. And that everybody starts running in a certain direction because of some kind of report that comes out. The greatest fake news anchor is the old serpent himself. So fake news is not new news. It's been around a long time. He's been dealing out lies. He's got the factory of lies. He's been churning out all day long. All day long. When I ask my neighbor for horse manure, he says, we make it fresh every day. Yeah. Come on, get it. And the devil's making it fresh every day. The lies are there all the time. Fake news. I was watching a friend of mine, his older brother, grew up across the street from me, Mark Gould. He runs the Cowboy Church. He's the pastor of the Cowboy Church down in Florida now. And he was talking about the devil being a liar, and fear in particular. And he said it this way, that fear is where the devil lies. But he was talking about that's where he exists. Well, there's two meanings there as I heard him say that. And I said, that's, you know what? That's where he operates his lies from too, is that place of fear. It's to bring us into a place of being crippled and being ineffective because he's given us little twistings of truth and you know, spinning a little bit of something into, well, yeah, that's good, Paul, but did you think about this too? And just adding that little twinge of panicky or something in there and to get you disabled and dysfunctional in your faith. It's always opposed to faith. It's constantly bashing against the shield of faith. You can hear the enemy's darts, his lies, all day long, hitting just pop, 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 until you take that shield down. And you start believing it. That's what you should be hearing all day long. As you hold that shield of faith up. Because I guarantee it's coming at you. In the most subtle ways. He's a subtle creature. The serpent. He will use believers around you. He will use family around you. It's not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers. The lie of the enemy is always coming in that direction. Keep your shield of faith up. That comes from the one word, tumults, the confusion, the fake news, the lies. In labors, we know that's a calling that we're all to be hard workers. That should be, laziness shouldn't be the trademark of a Christian. And these things that we're talking about now aren't something that enters into your mind and converts your heart. I will never fix a lazy person by teaching them. It has to be a heart conversion, and the heart will make a convert of the mind. That's what the gospel is all about. We talked about that last week. The light goes on. It's revealed in the heart, and the heart will transform the mind. It's a renewing of the mind through a transformation of the heart. If you're doing the opposite, you've got religion, you've got works. It sounds the same. A preacher can be presenting something, and it's like, okay, it's Bible, it's this and that, and it's totally backwards and wrong. Because he's trying to work through the brain, he's trying to work through the mind, and make a convert of your heart. Never works that way. You might get 5 minutes of effectiveness, then nothing. It has to be a heart change. And Jesus knew that when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was reaching into our heart. For the light that was spoken in the beginning now reaches into the formless void of the heart. The heart will change the mind. The mind will start to learn, will get in the Word of God and start to learn now to apply and want to do the will of God. If the heart isn't changed, you are fighting a losing battle. You've got dead religion. You've got phoniness. So in labors, Paul was a tent maker. Not ashamed of that. In fact, that was something he was so careful about, this gospel, not to take it in vain, trying to keep it pure and pristine and not messing with it. He didn't want to take a paycheck unless someone would think, well, that's what you're doing. That's what you're here for, Paul. So you can get a paycheck. So you can get more money in your pocket. He didn't. Okay, let's just remove that because he knows how people think. It's not about, you know, impressing God. Here I am, God, making tents for you. Look at me, the kind of stuff. No, it's because of the care of the gospel, being an ambassador for something so precious, so powerful, that it would drive him. His heart was changed. And that drove him to make tents. That was coming from the heart. It wasn't coming from some mental realization. In watchings and fastings, those two can be linked together as well. Watching and fastings. Watchings and fastings. First thing I think of as watching is I don't sleep as well as my wife does, but probably better than some others do. But, you know, quite often I'll be up at 4 a.m. I can't get back to bed or whatever. So, you know, those maybe some translations actually say that sleeplessness. But that watchings, though, is something that really jumped out in particular. God spoke to me. It was confirmed last night in prayer. I didn't know if it was just for me until it was confirmed last night. And I was waiting for that. Because that's what it was all about, was waiting. And I was about ready to share it. And I was like, the Lord says, no, wait. I want to show that to you. So this month in particular, at least maybe the next 39 days, something like that, going to the emphasis that God wants me to tell you all is to be waiting on Him and to be meditating. Waiting on the Lord and meditating. Meditating on His law day and night, it says in Psalm 1. So I'll be actually putting up. I did that last night. I put up commandment number 1. Thou shalt have no gods before me. That's on our Facebook page for the church. And there's a reason behind that. Because this is what the Lord gave me for all of us. This is what He wants us to do. Is to learn what this watching is and this waiting is. Waiting on the Lord. It was double confirmed last night in prayer. It was really cool. And when you came home from work, you were saying things that were right in line with that. So I was very excited. At the same time, I know it's not my nature. More of a Martha in a lot of ways. Not totally, but in a lot of ways. A good example of that is when I get in the car, Gretchen has the Martha down pat because she will... Or no, she has the Mary down pat. Sorry. I'm lifting you up. She will make sure everything is prepared, you know, and... the car is all like it should be, and everything is safe. And then, you know, plot out the course before the car is moving. Get that all right. Make sure there's no messages or anything that no, you know, last minute things that's and tapping the foot. You know, we could have been 10 miles down the road now. You know what I mean? And so Martha's like freaking out over there, and Mary's like, you know, at peace. And so that's just an example of how God wants us all to gravitate more to the better part. It's not that what Martha was doing was evil. There's a better part. Mary was doing the better part, Jesus said. Something that is more significant. She was tuning into the heart of God instead of just doing all this busy stuff. I've heard it preached, and I don't know where it is in the Bible, but a parked car God can't use. You know, and that is not true. And just to get moving and get busy is not what I see here, what God has conveyed. There is the waiting and hearing, and then get moving. Don't delay. Move in faith. God gives you the word, and that's what faith is all about. It's hearing the word of God and responding to it. So we're to hear God, hear what He wants us to do, and then do it. If we're doing Martha and being real busy and say, well, God will just move me because I'm moving, I don't see that philosophy here. That is a philosophy of man. I hear it preached a lot, though, so... Might be a little different there on that thought. So watchings. Commandment number 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Waiting on God and meditating on His word. For the next 39 days. And the fulfillment of that law is going to be key here. We don't just take the 10 commandments. Now the letter of the law, that would be a heavy burden. That would just be condemnation because we fall short. It's the fulfillment of that law that we're to meditate on. The law. And the fulfillment of that law. That brings the power into being able to do and be. The truth number one, which is commandment number one of the ten, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's truth number one. What's the way to do that? Where's the power to do that? Colossians 3:1. If or since ye be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Read this. Think about it. Pray over it. Wait. Prayer is a business of asking, seeking, and knocking. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. This will become life. You have the truth. There shall no gods before me. You have the way. Jesus gave you the way. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, and you will find life in your pursuit of this as you meditate on it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we're going to do all 10 commandments over the next 39 days, and they'll be put out on the Facebook page. But that all came out of that one word, watching. Being in preparation for this particular teaching and asking God, what do you want us to be as a church? And the answer came, I want you to be the model church. I want you to be an example for other churches. And I almost did the Rebecca laughter thing. I said, Lord, we could fit our church in a phone booth. You know, it's trying not to go too far there, knowing the example that she has. But don't want to do anything of arrogance, like, hey, look what we're doing, and anything like that. So I'm not attracted to what God, I feel like Jonah. Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to do our own little thing. I don't want to do anything to offend people or whatever like that. But that came through last night very strong and clear. And I said, my question was, how? What do you want us to do? And the answer came to wait on the Lord and to meditate on His law day and night. Okay, so there's the watchings, waking up at night, and fastings. It's like, okay, instead of watching TV or whatever, indulging on whatever it is, playing golf, going fishing and stuff like that, hey, I'm going to meditate on the Word of God. Even, you know, doing stuff around the house, you know, sometimes we get so busy that we're so worn out. But to, hey, you know what, I'm just going to take a break, go under that pine tree, and I'm going to meditate on the law of God here and how Christ fulfilled it. And I'm going to allow that is life to me now, and that to become life. Amen? Okay. Watchings and fastings. There's a lot in this list. I thought I might get through it, but we're just like 25% here. Do a little bit more. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and feigned. All in one verse, 6 there. By pureness, by knowledge, that's the gnosis, that's you're mentally grabbing a hold of this now. Your mind has been made that convert by your heart after the transformation. Long suffering sounds great, except for the long part. By kindness, fruit of the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost provides that fruit of the Spirit. By love unfeigned, that means sincere, not pretend. So Holy Ghost and love, the sincere, the real love, can be linked together too. You can circle those two. A lot of links in here. Stripes and imprisonments linked together. Watchings and fastings are linked together. Holy Ghost and love, sincere love, the real thing, linked together. What is love? Well, we talked about that in 1 Corinthians. It isn't a feeling, but it can produce feelings. It isn't a decision, but it's released by a decision. Love is the very nature of God Himself, and it has to be provided by the Holy Ghost and dwelling within you. We fall short in this substance called love. We were born in the image of God, which is love. That became tainted because of sin. It became like the funny mirror at the circus or the fair. It doesn't look right anymore. It's tainted. It's weird. It's a little bit of strings attached kind of thing. So we don't trust in each other anymore for good reason. We have a lot of lawyers for good reason. The love has become corrupt. And that's a hard issue. And the Holy Ghost indwelling in your heart was no small feat. Was no small thing. It took Jesus Christ coming to the cross to make that path to your heart. It's like a plow going through the soil of humanity. striking the hearts of man and depositing the very nature of God Himself through the indwelling of His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 is what that substance is all about and what it's not. I think this is a good place to break in the Christian journal. This is, one verse. I'm going to go back to the one we were just in last week and start there again. There's so much there. But this is our journal. This is our life. Welcome to Christianity. Enjoy it. Because there is great patience. There is great possession. And there is great fruit and great adventure as well in this. And it is well with our soul. I thank you for singing that song, or picking that song, Gretch, today, because that is it is so true. And you could thread that through that whole journal that we write. It is well with my soul. Amen. Praise God. Father God, we thank you for this time together, sharing the things that are going on in our lives and encouraging each other. We also want to take this time, Lord God, to really do the better part in these next few weeks. Understand what it means to be Mary at your feet and connecting to your heart instead of just getting commands and the do's and don'ts and the rights and wrongs. But getting revelation, getting that true love in our heart, Lord, to have that transformation. And then our mind becoming that convert. To understand your word now, to dig into your word and get the true meaning of it, Lord God. To know your will, Lord God, ultimately. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Have your way with us today. Those that are in pain right now, I pray for healing, God. Your powerful touch. Those that aren't with us would feel your presence about them, God. Those that are struggling and in that despair, Lord Jesus, and of hopelessness, Lord God, they would feel that succoring, that motherly call and drawing in and bringing close, the succoring. Lord God, I pray for that for them right now, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Any song requests? Solo?
You got what you got.
The gospel is all about reconciliation. It's about restoring.